I am glad you are all overcomers this morning. You wouldn't be here if you weren't an overcomer. You overcome the desire to sleep in way too late past service. You overcome the desire not to get all dressed up and come to church. You overcame the desire to stay home and not be at church. You are overcomers this morning. And you know, I would, along with the pray for those who aren't here, I would pray for those who maybe haven't quite overcome. I received a couple of calls this week from different people who desire to come. Never been here before, but the desire to be here. And I encouraged them to come, and they said, you know, I'll probably come by myself, and then later on bring my family, they couldn't overcome. They're not here this morning. Pray for those. There's a lot like them that maybe have the desire to be here. You know they need to be at church on a Sabbath morning and have that, but they just can't overcome. Maybe overcome the fear of new people, overcome whatever it is. Let's pray for those particular visitors as well. Not just the visitors that come and are here, but the visitors that aren't here. For whatever reason, they couldn't overcome to be here. You know the phrase, you've heard it so often, sung before a football game, "Are you ready for some football?" That great song by Hank Williams Jr., "Are you ready for some football?" The idea of getting ready, getting excited. When he says, "Are you ready?" the question isn't really, "Are you ready?" but it's, "Are you excited? Are you excited for some football?" There was an announcer for boxing, and I try not to talk too much about boxing, but there was an announcer by the name of Michael Buffer, who his catchphrase, very popular, was, "Let's get ready." I don't even have to finish it. You guys know what it is. "Let's get ready to rumble. Let's get ready to rumble." And again, he's not asking, "Are you ready?" because your TV's already flipped on or you're ready. He's asking the question, "Are you excited? Are you excited to watch boxing? Are you excited for football?" There's, in racing, they used to say, now this one really has to do with getting ready. In racing, they used to say, "On your marks, get set, go." Now the idea of it is you have to come up to the line, so get on the mark, on your marks, get set, and you get ready, and then they would say go, and you would go. Now that one really is about getting ready, but I want you to hang on to that idea. On your marks, get set, go, because I'm going to apply that to our message today a little bit. Ready, set, go is the name of today's sermon. In my message today, we'll continue on the theme of El Shaddai. Last Sabbath, I spoke about El Shaddai. Now, for those that were here, do you remember what El Shaddai means? God Almighty. Literally, El Shaddai means God Almighty. So last Sabbath, and I'm going to talk about it briefly here again this Sabbath. Last Sabbath, we saw the hand, the shadow, and the voice of the Almighty God, and the power that God has in our lives, and He is still an Almighty God. Today we'll see how El Shaddai is invoked in reference to His wrath, to His judgment and wrath. God's judgment, His wrath is mighty. We should all be ready and set for it. So let's jump into the message today. First, let's review last week. We read this last week. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Abram already knew God. At this point, he had already had a relationship with God. He had already been walking with Him. He was already following His commandments, already going where he knew not to go. He'd already messed up and tried to fulfill God's promise on his own. And so here God is reminding him, "I am still the Almighty God. I am still the El Shaddai in your life." Now that word, God Almighty, or Almighty God, is the word, if you were to read Almighty God, it would be Shaddai El. God, El, is a shortened word for Elohim. So He is God. And Shaddai, meaning almighty, sufficient, having all rule, all sufficiency, all power. He is almighty. And so here, God is reminding Abraham, says Abram, he was before he was Abraham. He's reminding him, "I am God Almighty. I have all power, all control, all ability in your life. You didn't have to, Abram, you didn't have to go and try to fulfill it on your own. So often we do that, though. We try to fulfill things on our own power and own strength, and I understand that completely. I mean, let's be real. We're human. We're people, and we try to, when it doesn't come to pass in the amount of time we want it to, we're going to try to make it come to pass, because that's what we want to have happen. We are self-sufficient people, independent people, can do it on our own. But here God is reminding Abram, I am the one with all power. I am the one with all ability, all control. I am the Almighty God. Walk and be blameless, he says. Now this is important, as we discuss, because today we're going to talk about Christ's return, and as we discuss the return of Christ, it is important to understand that we need to be walking and with the Lord and being blameless, following the Lord's commands, serving the Lord and not serving ourselves or the world. That is so important as we discuss today's message. Now, Revelations 1:8 was kind of the other half of that equation. Jesus says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So here it is, cover to cover. Jesus is calling himself the Almighty, the same, that means the same exact thing, all power, all control, all rule, all sufficiency. From cover to cover, God is declaring he has all power in the world and in our lives. He is God Almighty, all sufficient, all control, all power in our lives. Jesus came, he is, and here he says he is to come. Again, this is going to be important as we discuss his return today. He is returning. He not only is the one that was, he not only is the one that is, and those by themselves are very important, and I don't want to just skip past those. God always was. God created all that there is. God is. God did not die, but God is alive and active in the world and in our lives. Man, God is alive in me today. But he also is coming again. Jesus is returning, and that is so important. So today I'm using these three simple terms to discuss our message, ready, set, go. I think we can hold on to those terms fairly simply. You'll go home and remember, if nothing else, those three little terms. But let's get into the meat of this message. Get ready for the day of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Get ready for the day of the Lord. Joel chapter 1, verse 15. So as with all the prophets, you see it again and again with the prophets, God used very real catastrophe, very real plagues, very real bad things, people hurting other people. He used these things to point to these end time events. And so as you read through like the book of Joel, you'll see something really bad was taking place with the book of Joel. Judah and Jerusalem had dealt with a terrible plague, and soon they were to deal with an invading army. Very real catastrophes, and I can only begin to talk about how God does the same thing in our lives, how he uses very real catastrophes in our lives, very real stressful situations to point back to himself. God does it still today. But here he does this in the scripture. He uses a very serious plague and a very real invading army. And they were called to fast and pray. Yet all this pointed to God's greater judgment, to God's greater wrath. And we read this in verse 15. He says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. I like how this really reflects what Jesus said in the New Testament, where it's very similar to where he preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It sounds so similar to what Jesus spoke back then. And when Jesus spoke it, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus, first of all, was saying, the kingdom of God is here. I am the embodiment, Jesus is saying, of the kingdom of God, and here I am. Jesus was present with them. Here I am with you. The kingdom of God is right here with you. My power is here with you. My ability, my teachings are right here with you. Yet Jesus is coming again in the clouds, very similar to the way he went. And we will meet with him, and again, the kingdom, just like it's being advanced every day in our lives, like we carry the kingdom of God in us, because Jesus is in us. But Jesus is coming again, and the kingdom of God again will be advanced. At that time, Jesus will begin a process of restoration and rule in the world. Begin to restore Israel, begin to restore his kingdom, begin to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day, Christ's return will involve the pouring out of God's wrath. Revelation chapter 6, verse 17 says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The great day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand? If you read my email, hopefully you did. I wrote a longer email this time. If you read my email, I really believe that they were mistaken when they said this, because the great day of God's wrath had not come to them at this point. But perhaps they were looking for, because they were right at the edge of where Jesus was coming, and perhaps they looked up and saw Jesus coming. They say, oh boy, the wrath of God is coming. The great day of God's wrath is here. He's on the way. Perhaps that's what they did. But if they were looking at their situation, that was not the great day of God's wrath. Man, how many times we have looked at our own situation and we feel like that, though. We feel like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting me? And it's not God, it is just the situation we're going through. And if we could take a parachute approach and looked at our situation, we realize this is not God doing this to us. This is just circumstances. This is just bad stuff happening. And God's hand is still with us. God's presence is still with us. God, we can have faith and trust in the Lord. It is not God doing that to you. And here they, very similar, they looked at their situation and possibly said, man, God's wrath is here. God is doing a horrible thing to us. Or perhaps, like I said, they look up and saw him coming. Boy, God's wrath is on the way. Either way, and I don't want to lose you in this, but in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 8, it talks about seals. Now, I really don't want to lose you today. But in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 8, it talks about seals. And the seals themselves don't represent God's wrath. Rather, the seals, if you're to look at your Bibles or your phone apps and look at Revelation 6 through 8, the seals represent things that are happening in history, things that are being unfolded to us, signs that Jesus is coming, but those weren't the wrath of God themselves. They were just really bad things that were taking place, things that people could look at and go, man, God, where are you in this? But all the time, they were just unfolding history. So we know Jesus is coming. Of course, the very last seal to be open is the return of Jesus. With Christ's return, then comes the wrath. And along with the seals, now the Bible uses the word seals, but it also uses the word trumpets. And we see where the angels begin to blast their trumpets. Those trumpets, in Revelation 8 through 11, those trumpets represent God's wrath. Oh, yes! That is the pouring out of God's wrath on the world. In fact, if you were to look at Revelation 16, very identical. God's wrath then is poured out on the world. So let me just say this. God's wrath, with Christ's return, it is coming. There's no doubt about it. God's wrath will be poured out on the world. But what we see right now in the world, whether it's persecution, whether it's suffering, whether it's sickness, these are all just signs. Jesus is coming. 1 Thessalonians, written by Paul to strengthen and affirm young believers, Paul felt the need to encourage them towards Christ's return. The book of 1 Thessalonians is very much an encouraging book. If you need some encouragement in your life, that's a good book to turn to. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. I'm going to flip there real quick. He says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Do not think for a moment, guys, that if you are not walking with the Lord today, don't think that you're going to suddenly have a chance to turn your life over. It's going to come as a thief in the night. And if you're not ready, you won't get ready. If you've never chosen Jesus as your Lord and Savior, don't wait till tomorrow. Today is the day. Tomorrow is not promised. You don't know. You could leave this building and have an accident and not have a tomorrow. Today is the day. Jesus is going to come. Like, it's going to happen, and you're not going to be ready. And if you're not ready, you don't have time to get ready. I already said that. I'm saying it again because it's so true. Now is the time. Young people, if you don't know that you have tomorrow to say yes to Jesus. You don't know that if you put off choosing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you don't know if you have tomorrow. Now is the time to say, I believe in Jesus. Today is the day for that. Verse 4 and verse 5, he says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And I just love the encouragement Paul brings. He says, he's coming like a thief, but you're not in darkness. So this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. And very simply put, you who have Jesus, you who are following his commands, you who have him as your Lord and Savior, you're ready. You're ready. When Jesus returns, you don't have to get ready because you're already ready. I heard somebody talking about, or I read it once at least, about services and, you know, people trying to pray at the last moment to prepare for a church service or a funeral or anything of that sort. And one person I read said, you should be already prayed up. When you get there, you shouldn't have to suddenly get ready for that service. You should already be ready for that service because you're already prayed up. Guys, if you are a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart and is your Lord and Savior, if you are following his words, you're already ready. You don't have to get ready. In verse 6, he says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. Sleep here represents, not death here, but sleep represents here ignorance and naivety. The one who sleeps here is ignorant to God, ignorant to his word, is not ready for Jesus' return, is not following the Lord, is not following his commands. That's the one who is asleep here. They're not awake to God. They're not awake to his word. They haven't been woken up in their hearts and in their spirits as they should be. They're not following after God as they ought to. We are to be ready. We are to be walking with the Lord, walking according to his word. We are not to wait to tomorrow to say, I'm going to walk according to God's word. I'm not going to wait to tomorrow. I feel like living for me today. I'm going to wait till tomorrow to keep his word, his commands. No, we are to be ready now. We are to be walking with the Lord now. We are to be living in, as the Bible calls it, righteousness now. That is living right according to God. We are to be holy now, as the Bible calls it, which is set apart to God. We are to be doing it now. He says at night is when you are dabbling with those secret sins. At night, it's when you don't think people are watching you. It's when you think that it's all hidden. That's when you're messing around with sin. That's when you're doing what you ought not to be doing is at night, in the dark, when you don't think people are watching. Stop doing that. If God were to come today, if Jesus were to return right now, would you be ready? Are you walking with the Lord today? Are you following His word today? Have you said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Don't wait. I love the use of the armor here, because armor on a soldier means that they're ready. If a soldier has armor on, they're ready to go to battle. They don't have to wait to put on their armor. And it took them a while back then. It took them a while to put each piece of armor on and to get ready. And here he's saying, we're like that soldier that has that armor on. We are ready to go to battle. If you are not ready today, today is the day to be ready for the Lord's return. Verses 9 through 10, he says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now this is a little bit of play on words. This sleep is talking about death here. Whether we are alive or in the grave, we are serving the Lord. We are asleep in the Lord. Here's the key. The wrath is coming. Jesus is returning. And with that, the wrath of God, we can have no doubt in our hearts and our minds. Jesus will return. And with it, His wrath will be poured out. But we can avoid it by having the salvation of the Lord, wearing that helmet of salvation, having the Lord as our Lord and Savior. Jesus died for you, shed His blood for you, that you can have eternal life, that you can be forgiven of His sins and have that eternal life and dwell with Him. Get ready. Number two. Get set. Get set for the great battle. Revelation chapter 16, verse 14 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 16 says, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle for that great day of God Almighty. He is God Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He is the one with all power, rule, and sufficiency. That great day is coming. Verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now there are two battles in the book of Revelations. I preach a lot of simple messages. This one's a little bit more complicated. I hope you're all following with me today. I hope you're all awake to God's word this morning. The book of Revelations is a complicated book. But in the book of Revelations, there's two battles. The first one is more of the real battle. The second one, God just puts an end to everything. But in the first one, it involves real warfare. Jesus is going to put an end to false spiritual practice, to political systems. He is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the world. He will rule. And not everybody's going to be happy about that. So there's many that are going to come against Jesus at that time. And we're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. So we will join the fight. Join that battle. We will fight with the Lord against these enemies which are coming against Jesus. And this battle is going to take place at, the Bible calls it Armageddon. It is a location. It is actually, it means our hill. And it is the a form of Megiddo. The hill of Megiddo, it is a location in Israel. Now, whether it's literally there or not, the Bible uses this. This is where the war, where the war is going to take place, where the enemies are coming against Jesus at the hill of Megiddo, the Armageddon. And it's actually not a literal hill. It is where cities were built on top of cities. They call those tells. Kind of interesting for you Bible scholars. Now, the second battle, which the Bible talks about, is not a real battle. Rather, Satan's going to be released after the millennium, and God is going to pour out the fire. God's going to come down, and He's going to just take care of that battle, and Satan and is going to be put into the lake of fire. So that's not actually necessarily, this is not the same battle. I want to make clear, this all comes with Christ's return. Okay, I hope I didn't lose you on the whole Armageddon thing. Hopefully you're following with me, but know this, make this very clear. This all happens when Jesus Christ returns. Armageddon has become a word which people use for talking about the end of the world. you were to Google Armageddon, what would you find? What do you guys think? If you were to Google Armageddon, you would find, first of all, the movie that came out with Bruce Willis, and that had nothing to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with a big meteorite that was coming, and they had to destroy that meteorite. You guys, I don't know if you've watched that movie, but that's what that Armageddon was all about. They had to fly up and destroy a meteorite. It had nothing to do with Jesus. You Google Armageddon, if you were to Google Armageddon movies, you would get, boy, a slew of movies. Volcano, Twister, Godzilla, Deep Impact, Day After Tomorrow, 2012. These are just some of the movies. I Googled it. This is what I got. I got a whole bunch of end-of-the-world movies. This is what people think when they think of Armageddon. Have you ever seen those people holding signs that says, the end is near? Maybe that's what they think about. I wanted to put a picture on. The internet wasn't working that day. I was going to put a picture up for you of Homer Simpson with a sign that said, the end is near. But that's what people think of when they think of Armageddon. They think of the end is near, the world is going to blow up and it's coming. But that's not what it's talking about in the Bible. When the Bible talks about Armageddon, it's talking about Jesus returning, and there's going to be this great battle of the enemies that come against Jesus. The battle is rather a picture of the whole. As God has poured out his wrath on the world, it is just a picture of all that God is doing at that time. So let me ask you a pointed question, because there's a reason I bring up Armageddon today. My reason is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you going to be on? When Jesus returns, there's those on the side of God that have the seal of God's Spirit in them. That's what the Bible says. They have the seal of God's Spirit. They are God's. Not they are God's, but they belong to God. Let me make that clear. Yet there are those that are not on God's side. They do not have the seal of God's Spirit. And my question, it's a very serious question, whose side are you on? Are you serving the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Are you not on his side? Is his Spirit guiding you today? Or is the Spirit not guiding you today? Whose side are you on? Get ready. Get set. The last word I want to use, number three, is the word go. Go for the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. Go. Now by go, I'm saying not that we have to go anywhere, but by go, I'm saying let's get excited. Let's get hope-filled about what God is doing. Let's get excited about what's going to happen when Jesus returns. So at convention, at the Church of God Seventh-day Conference convention that was over in New Mexico, Albuquerque, New Mexico, they, as they do at the end of convention, every single time they show us the new location. Now, see, I already knew kind of where the new location was going to be because it's where ministerial council is going to be. But they showed it's going to be in Kentucky where they have the Ark Experience, where they have the Creation Museum, and boy, people got excited. And it was such pretty pictures, too. People were really excited about where convention's going to be here in a couple of years. Real excited about the Ark Experience, about Creation Museum. I hope for just a little bit that we have that same kind of excitement about Jesus' return. Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 through 23. I want to flip there in my Bible. He says, but I saw no temple in it. This is talking about the new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. He says, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun, or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. This is such a beautiful scene of what God is going to do. What a beautiful scene that the Bible, and I encourage you to read in that chapter. If you've never read there before, you should. It's so awesome what God is doing. It's a beautiful scene. Satan is going to be defeated. The great white throne judgment. Jesus is already judged the world, and we are having a restored kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth, a restored earth. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is going to come down. It says it's 1,400 miles cubed. I don't know if you can picture that. 1,400 miles in every direction, up, down, left, right. 1,400 miles cubed. It says that your tears are going to be wiped away. No more death. No more pain. The overcomer inherits all of this. We have a reason to be excited about what's coming. It's going to be beautiful. The unbelieving, it says, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the liars, what happens to them? It says they will be put into the lake of fire and brimstone and experience the second death. They're going to be destroyed in the lake of fire. They will not be able to have this beautiful scene of the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem. Only those that are overcomers in Christ get to experience this. Guys, kids, be an overcomer. Don't let your friends turn you away from the Lord. Don't let your friends convince you to not go to church anymore. Don't let your friends convince you to not. Don't let anything get in your way of serving the Lord and being an overcomer in Christ, because they are the ones that experience this. There's no temple. Why? Because the El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the one that has all power, all authority, is going to be its temple. There's no need for a temple. The temple was a place of gathering the people together. At this point, we will be dwelling with God together. The temple had the outer courts where they entered into that temple. We enter in through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our entrance to God. The temple had the holy place of prayer and of the word, and we have the word of God, and of course Jesus is our word, and we can seek the Lord directly in the new heavens and the new earth. The temple had the holy of holies where God's presence dwells. God will be there with us. And there's no need for a temple. It says there's no sun or moon because God is its light. El Shaddai, God Almighty, is its source of light. There's no need for any other source of light. You notice that, I'll point it out briefly for those that care about Church of God Seventh-day Doctrine. You notice that the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here, because the Father and the Son are the Spirit. And there's no need to mention the Spirit here, but yet if we include the concept of God's Spirit into this, God is right now our inward light. If you have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have that inward light on the inside of you, because the Spirit of God is dwelling on the inside of you. But here in the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, God is still its light. There's no need for sun or moon. Of course, right now we have His Word that can light our path as the Spirit guides us into His Word to direct our paths. And I encourage you to get into God's Word so it can be a light to you. But in the new heavens and new earth, God is its light, and Jesus, the Word, is right there too. May your hearts be stirred to desire that place, guys. I can argue against atheism. There is a God. I can point out sin. I can point out your sin if I needed to, that we need to repent of it and turn to the Lord. I can call for repentance and say, repent today. You don't know if there's a tomorrow. Turn to the Lord. Turn from your sin. I can show you that salvation is by Jesus Christ, by faith in the Lord Jesus. And I can ask you and beg you to put your faith and trust in God and to choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I can instruct you to keep keeping God's commands, to keep walking in His Word. I can beg with you and argue you from Scripture that you need to stay in His Word and keep following His commands. I can argue with you in that. I can reveal God's wrath to you, that His wrath will be poured out on the wicked, those that don't have Jesus, that aren't following the Lord. This is icing on the cake. The new heavens and the new earth and the privilege to be there, it's just icing on the cake. But I am begging you, please let your heart be stirred by it. Please say yes to Jesus. Ready, set, go. Are you ready? Are you set? The great day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming again. He will return. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12, he says, "Look, I am coming again. Look, I am coming soon," it actually says. Revelation 22, verse 14, just two verses later, it says, "Blessed are those that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." I'm begging you, please believe it. Please take it seriously. Verse 17, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let him who hears say, 'Come.' Let him who is thirsty, come. Let him who desires take of the water of life freely." And I am asking you, come. Come to the waters. If it's been years since you've drawn close to the Lord, draw close to him today. Come to the waters. If you've never chosen Jesus as your Lord, come to the waters of life. Choose Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Today, as the worship team comes up, the music's going to play. Friends, I know we don't do it much anymore, but the altar is open to you. Come. Come to the Lord. Draw close to him. Come to him. Maybe you're more comfortable making the pew your altar. That's fine. I think it's more important. I miss where people come to the Lord at the altar and be prayed for. But if you don't feel comfortable doing that, make the pew your altar. Make your home your altar. But either way, come to the Lord. Draw near him. Say yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Are you ready to come to Jesus, friends? Come to him today.